was made aware that a couple of times throughout the weekend, through two messages, I said Noah instead of Jonah. And so they caught that, and for the sake of the recording, I wanted to correct myself. So just forgive me there. I'm a little wackadoo when it comes to that. You know, just sometimes things just slip. So thank you for your patience with me. Let's turn back to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah. Yes, Jonah. We're going to look at verse 5. But before we do that, why don't we, in the way of review, just remind ourselves what we learned this weekend in just the way of just to refresh and remind what was said. Chapter 1, we spoke of running from God. We saw that it was a futile attempt to do so, and yet we're inclined to do it from time to time in our lives. Running from God has one particular element to it that perhaps you and I might go through from time to time, and that's having a prayerless season in our life. We saw that chapter 1 in the book of Jonah was a prayerless chapter, and his downward spiral began with his relationship with God. Chapter 2, encouragingly enough, was running to God, where Jonah was swallowed up by the fish, and he spent time praying to God and crying out to God and realizing his position and who he was dealing with. And God, in his grace and his mercy, spoke to the fish just once, and the fish obeyed and spat Jonah out on dry land. Which brings us to chapter 3, where it was running with God. Another encouraging chapter where where Jonah, studying Noah too, I guess I shouldn't study Noah. So, when God specifically told him, I want you to speak these particular words, he did that. Whatever I bid thee, God said, you preach. 8 words, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The Ninevites repented. From the top dog to the bottom, everybody repented, fasted, sackcloth, did not drink, forsook their evil ways, and repented. We saw genuine repentance. It is always refreshing to see genuine repentance when sin has overtaken a person or even a flock of people in an assembly. If you've noticed, and I'm sure you have, that the sin of those that you fellowship with just does not affect them. It affects everybody in the work of the Lord. And when repentance takes place, it encourages everyone in the work of the Lord. So that was a very encouraging chapter. Unfortunately, it was short-lived for Jonah. In chapter 4, we see Jonah being irreverent towards God. And we saw that the idol of self in chapter 2 rears its ugly head once again in chapter 4. When Jonah realized that observing vain, lying vanities is a bad thing, here he is once again observing just that, that he himself and I, the idol of self, damaging, hindering the relationship between the believer and his God. As a matter of fact, Jonah goes as far as saying, it was your fault, God. That's why I ran to Tarshish, because you're so good. If you weren't that good and I even had the inkling of a doubt that you would hold back your judgment against this people, I wouldn't have left to Tarshish. He said, look at his words. Therefore I fled before the Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentance thee of the evil. So that's why I read it, because of your goodness. I knew you were going to forgive these guys. That's a bad place to be, isn't it? It's horrible. Is it possible that someone, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian, someone who is born again, can act this way? I'll leave you to answer that question without passing any judgment. I myself am very careful to look at this and make sure that I look at the man in the mirror and check him from time to time to see if any of this stuff exists. It is a good thing to do an inventory of your soul from time to time and even ask God to reveal things in you that perhaps might be unaware on the outside to you, but everybody else seems to see it. And so it's always good to spend some time with God. Show me, Lord, if there's something in me that's wrong, so that I may correct it and that you may give help. This morning we're going to look at verse 5. That is a lingering consequence of hatred. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. The only thing lacking here was the popcorn we had last night. He literally sat there and waited to see they would slip up again, if the judgment of God would come. That is pure hatred and religious bigotry. That is a problem. There is a verse that clearly describes this particular situation. So turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Wait a moment. Can you turn there? I cheated. I have a little marker on there. So. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's always a good idea. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. That's pretty good counsel too. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That means dwelling in a spirit of scorn. I'm not sure how many of you might have done a study on the word scorn, but it's really bad. It's a short word that appears many times throughout the Old Testament, mostly. Psalms, Proverbs, you would see scorn, scornful, scorning. And it means to treat with scorn is to reject or dismiss as contemptible or unworthy. Contemptible meaning despising, lack of respect or reverence. You've heard the term in the courtroom from time to time that if somebody begins to act up and misbehave in the court, they will be guilty of contempt. Disrespecting the court, approaching the court irreverently. Now, can you imagine approaching God with anger and scorn and approaching God irreverently? What are you thinking, Lord? I can't get through this. Why are you allowing this to happen? What did I do that was so bad that you would allow me to go through this and lose my job? Can't you see that I have to provide for a family? That's scorn against God. We could call it blasphemy. We could call it disrespect. You can call it whatever you want. That's being contemptible and scornful and irreverent towards a holy, just, and good God. We see this throughout the Old Testament. Good biblical scriptural examples that you can hold near and dear to your heart whenever you've got to do some inventory of your soul, some introspection to get right, whatever that may be. Let's go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and I know many of you know this portion of Scripture, and I'm happy about that, because I won't have to explain so much about it. Starting in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. Amen to that. Even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. Now there's something wrong. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, those that don't believe in God seem to be living on the top of the food chain. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men, as if the writer knew what these guys go through. You see, you can only see the outward, and you begin to judge people or be critically judgmental on the outward without knowing what's going on the inward, but God does, and we'll see that. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. This is how Jonah was looking at the Ninevites. He could only see what they did on the outside, but he had no earthly idea that they were low-hanging fruit. They were ripe for the picking. And the minute he said those 8 words, repentance, sweep the land of Nineveh. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. There goes the me. There goes the I. And washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. For I say, I will speak thus. I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You want to know why? Because he was focused on the wrong things. And when you focus and you concentrate and you look and you extremely target those things that you have no business targeting, it causes you problems. Your thinking begins to get skewed. What you should be thinking is, as prosperous as they are, you know, it doesn't matter how much money Warren Buffett has. Buffett has. He can't buy a single second in the kingdom of God. He's going to go to hell if he doesn't put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whether he's a believer or not. And he would suffer eternally in hell. That should be what we're focusing on. And when we focus on that, what happens to our thinking? Praise God that he saved me. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me this opportunity to get saved. Thank you that I'm not going to be condemned for my sin. I'm a wicked man, and yet your promise gave me joy. As it was said here before, we have hope, a confident expectation that God's promises are absolutely true. And when we are absent from the body, we'll be present with the Lord. You concentrate on those things. You begin to develop a heart for the lost. So you want what you have, you want for them. See, but they're sinners. What do you expect sinners to act like? I mean, they're going to act like sinners. You need to have a heart. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And in Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, it says, if you want to hate, because hate, remember what we said about hate? Hate is addictive. Hate is destructive. And hate is displeasing to God. And if you really just have a sort of a desire to hate, if there's an appetite within your soul to hate, then hate the things that God hates. God can hate you, though. These six things that the Lord hate, Proverbs 6:16. Yea, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, that's an eye. A lying tongue, that's an eye thing. And hands that shed innocent blood. Listen to this. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. I'm wishing the worst on those Ninevites. I hope they die. I mean, I hope this person gets thrown out of the assembly. There's such a distraction. There's such a hindrance. I just can't sit next to him. This is a heart that's concentrating and focusing or somewhat meditating on these things. That's a rough place to be. It's exhausting, really. It sucks the joy right out of you. Mentioned before. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And I suggest to you that the minute that the Ninevites repented, they became one. They became bros. They became brethren. It should have been Jonah's delight to spend time with these young believers that God said did not know their right hand from their left hand. They had no moral compass, no direction. They repented, and now what? They couldn't go to the Bible bookstore and buy a Bible. They couldn't understand God like Jonah did. How would they know the Word of God says unless somebody does what? Teach them. Preach to them. How good are the feet of those who give the good news. Go to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And I know we're closing, but I really want to tie this in with all these verses to let you know that the Bible speaks a lot about this type of Jonah's spirit, about this type of attitude, about this type of irreverence, about this addicting hatred. And the thing is that we see it more often than we'd like to in the body of Christ. And we should be spreading this warning sign to people that this is never going to work. You'll never get. Jonah never got what he wanted, because what he wanted was not aligned. It's as simple as that. Proverbs chapter 24, starting in verse 17. And this is Jonah's problem, wasn't it? Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart, there we go again with the heart, be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and he will, and it displease him, and he turn his wrath from him. That be true? Somebody falls in the assembly, gets caught in fornication, drunkenness, or some kind of sin. It's about time he got busted. I knew it. I could see it in his face. Good riddance. It should. It should break your heart. It should break your heart when a brother or sister falls in the hands of the enemy. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It should really get under our skin and cause remorse and make us ask ourselves, could I have done something? I have helped this brother or sister? Did I see the warning signs and did nothing? These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus died for them. And it really grieves the heart of God, and it grieves the Holy Spirit when we fall into sin, that if we want to be aligned with God's thinking, it must hurt us too. It's easy to just get caught up in your own little world. And it's hard to put yourself in somebody else's life. Sometimes they don't even want it. And that's when you need to pray. You need to pray. When somebody has fallen into the hands of the lion that's seeking who he may devour. And when he gets devoured and gets caught or she in the lion's mouth, it's no time to celebrate. It's time to cry out to God. I think of Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that brother who fell into sin had to be excommunicated. He said, don't let the brother suffer any more than he has to, in 2 Corinthians. Bring him back. Bring him back.
Careful.
But bring him back. Many assemblies have now forsaken the disciplined process of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 18. And unfortunately, there's been good reason for that. Let me make this clear. There's never a good reason to disobey Jesus. Never. But the reason that they're doing it is because it's being done the wrong way. Discipline in the church is for the sake of the person being disciplined. It's not for you and for me. It's to restore that soul to a relationship with Jesus Christ. A good fellowship with God. And it takes the whole church, not just elders, all of us. And we have to be so very careful that we're treating a child of God like an enemy. Jonah, I don't think, understood the ramifications of what he was doing. You never do, because remember what we said throughout the weekend. You're being unreasonable. You're not thinking the way God is. You're thinking outside of his word. But when you begin to think outside of his word, you get lost. You get lost in self. And if there's one thing about your heart, one thing I learned about mine, is that I can't trust it. Your heart is deceitful. It's deceitful, wicked, beyond all that you can know, Jeremiah 17, 9, and 6. And so you can't trust your heart. You must trust. The point of all these verses, my brothers and sisters, is that like Jonah, we have the ability to hate and compartmentalize, so to speak, groups of people, whether they are gang members or criminals or atheists or rich and hellbound sinners or political parties or whatever. Those that oppress us, those that persecute us, those that make fun of us for our faith, those that pressure us into doing that which God doesn't want us to do. You know what God says about these people? You know what our instruction is for these people? Is to pray for them. To love them. It's hard. Believe me, I know it's hard. I have a bad temper. I have a nasty temper. My temper. God is good. So all I gotta say is that when God transforms, he transforms. Before, when Lisa and I got married, we weren't believers. 3 years into our marriage. She had told her best friend that if you find me dead in this apartment, it's for you dead. That's how it was. But Jesus Christ comes into your heart, and he makes you see things differently. People, you see differently. Your enemies, you see differently. You begin to reason in a way that God wants you to. These people were just like I was, but all they need is one sweet little sip of Jesus Christ and they would realize how good he is. One little drop of the blood of the Lamb and their whole life would change. What happened to me can happen to them, and that should be the desire of our hearts. To replicate what Christ has done for us to somebody else. We even create cliques within the fellowship. Little feuds. You've seen it. I've seen it. You've seen it. Little feuds. Power struggles. Isn't that so? Power struggles. Sowing discord. Not only is this displeasing to God, and that is first and foremost, but is this a faith wrecking ball? It just destroys everything. And if you think we don't give kids enough credit, they hear, they see, they take to heart, and they remember for years to come. Years to come. And what you're gossiping about or speaking about in your house, they're listening. About your elders, about your brothers and sisters, about the dress that this person wore today, about the, you know, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. They listen. They hear. And we're producing little judgmentally critical Christians all over the place. Unbeknownst to us. And now I'm telling you it's happening, so don't do it. Right? Let's read the rest of Psalm 73. We're almost done, Josh. Who was it? I lost my mind here. How much time do we have?
Long as you need.
Brunch
is at 10, so long enough by 10.
So Psalm 73, because now I explained what happened in the first portion of Psalm 73, and let's see now when this person, the writer here, got his bearings, so to speak, right? And in verse 18, we read, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casteth them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Now you're talking. He's now saying, yeah, but this is what's going to happen to these people. This is the consequences that awaits them. What was I thinking? My heart is grieved now. I was foolish. I was ignorant to think this way of my enemy. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Now his focus is right. This is what you've done for me. Why am I looking at them? Why do I think this way? Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. There you go. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There goes the praise. There is none upon the earth that I desire but thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God and have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. Now you're talking. Now you're talking. You see how things got better once he changed the trajectory of his thought? Instead of people, to the goodness of God. That's it. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And this is the put on and the put off, so to speak. The Bible is saturated with that term. Put off this, put on that. Put on this, put off that. Put off the hatred. Start loving people to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6. And we'll start at verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Is that easy? Not for me. There's some people, I've met brothers that are okay with this 100%. That's just how they're wired up. Praise the Lord. But for me, I got to be on my knees to be like this. I have got to cry out. It's just not me. I mean, you know, you hurt one of my own. Immediately my mind goes into a moment of rage before the Holy Spirit says, you need to check yourself. And then the leash law of the mind in Philippians 4:8 takes over. Think of these things. And I start trying to think of those things. Being reminded of the Holy Spirit, the Word that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. It's not just to pray for your enemy, to love them. Love is not this feelings thing. Love is an action. Love, you know, when they say love is a two-way street, that's a worldly term. Love is a one-way street. You never expect it back. You just give it. You're getting it from God, from Jesus Christ, right? So you give it. And then it says to bless them. Yeah. Yeah. Love them and then actually do something with that love. Bless them. I don't know what preacher it was. It was here at Greenwood Hills. He said he had this neighbor. And the one thing that this neighbor liked, he hated everything. He hated grass, trees, you know, this, that, always, you know, complain about their dogs. You know, that guy that, you know, that's on my property line. You don't have to mow the lawn on my property. You know, that guy, you know. But the one thing that he really liked is when his wife made bread. The smell of the bread, for whatever reason, it just made him happy. And so from time to time, they would just take him some bread. And, you know, and when he starts complaining, he just told his wife, bake bread. And just keep baking bread. Just bake that bread. And there's a good lesson in that, right? Just keep blessing. Keep blessing. God has given us infinite amount of blessing, has he not? So we got plenty. We got plenty to give. And if you don't got plenty to give, maybe you're just not taking from God. He's the most wonderful resource of blessing there is. You cannot give God. You can try. That's fun to try, but you'll never be able to give God. He gives you, you give right back. You just keep blessing other people with your time, with your resources, with your enemies, especially your enemies. You know, say hi. Give a phone call. You know, see his grass growing high. Mow his grass. Who mowed my grass? Whatever it takes. You see his garbage. He missed it that day. Take the garbage out. You know, something. I don't know. You know, you get creative when it comes down to blessing people. There's no shortage of blessings. Or how about this one? Hey, I heard about what happened. Look, I know you're not a believing guy. I get it. But I just want you to know that we're praying. We're praying for your family. Even a hardcore atheist can, like, you know, reluctantly. Way to bless them. Just letting them know that you're thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Listen, it says it twice. Bless and curse them. It goes to put on and to put off. There's the instruction on what to do, what not to do. Bless and curse not. That neighbor, I'm good. If he does that to me, what will it do? Pray. Bless. Bake that bread. And just keep baking that bread. Some people, even Christians, are like sandpaper. You know, they're rough. They just rub off rough on you. You gotta pray. And you gotta keep blessing. One more verse, I promise you. Famous last verse. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Like Jonah. Pity them. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrary, there goes the word again, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You bless others, you can absolutely rest assured that God will bless you. I pray that this weekend the book of Jonah is edified, that we've got enough in our bags, so to speak, to go back home, and at the very least not be a Jonah, and be one that blesses. May the Lord richly bless you on this coming week. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you have said, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for these scriptures that we're not left without instruction. We're not left to fend for ourselves like the Ninevites, Lord God, without you, without your word. We wouldn't know the difference between our right and our left. We would have a completely total moral compass like we had before you. So Lord, keep us mindful of what not to do and of what to do and how to do it in a way that please you and bless you.